All right, we're going to go ahead and jump right into our series that we've been going through on relationships and marriage. We've entitled this series, You and Me, and I haven't told you why, honestly, I entitled this You and Me. I know that Pastor Sarah and Pastor Renee know because we kind of talked a little bit about it, but I entitled it You and Me for really one reason, and some of you may have guessed it. Maybe you kind of put some pieces together, or maybe you're just really bored with life and wanted to figure out why I named it that. But this was a song, actually, that was very popular about the time that Emily and I were dating and getting married. And the song You and Me was actually the song that we danced to on our very first dance at our wedding day. And so that was why I picked this, because anytime I hear that song, of course, I go back into that mode, thinking about not just our marriage life, but the relationship before them and before that and all the things that kind of go into it. So that's kind of why we entitled it that, because it is kind of interesting, because not only are we talking about marriages, but we're talking about all types of relationships that we have in our lives and how that no matter where they're at, no matter how good they are, I think we could all agree that we would love to get them just a little bit better. In fact, we've been looking at this verse in Lamentations 3 over the last several weeks as we've been diving into these things, and this has kind of been our key verse, which kind of sounds kind of weird and funny until you understand a little bit more of why this is our verse for this entire series. And it said Lamentations 3, and Lamentations is a lament. It's Jeremiah who wrote it, kind of sharing these things and kind of sharing them in a way that is kind of heartbroken, but at the same time with some hope. And so Lamentations 3, 19 through 23 says this. It says, "The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss." And the reason why we have been using this verse is because a lot of times for all of us, when it comes to relationships, there are parts of relationships that we look back on. I know this is the case in my life, where I go, man, I wish I'd handled that better. Man, I wish I had done this in a better, more effective way or a more life-giving way. And I kind of can look back on those things. And for me, sometimes, those have been some awful times. I think for some of us in relationships, we could be honest and go, man, there's been some hard moments. There's been some difficult situations that we had to navigate and all those things. And so I don't want us to shy away from those things. I don't want us to look at those things and go, oh, well, they're not really there, and kind of dig our head in the sand. I want us to be able to be honest with ourselves and know that for some, and if not all of us, we have regrets and mistakes that we've might made. And maybe it is in our world kind of an awful time. But Jeremiah doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with verse number 20. He goes on in verse 21. He says, "Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this." And he says, basically, the hope that I have is not based on the past or the mistakes I've made. It's based on something so much greater. And he says, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning." I love the fact that no matter how faithful we are to God, God is always faithful to us. So thankful for that. Because maybe you're more perfect than I am. Maybe you have handled life in a better way. But I know in my life, I have not been faithful to God in a lot of ways. And to know that God is still loving, he's still faithful, he still cares, is such a comfort to me. It gives us great hope. So even if in your relationships, even if there are things that you look back on and you go, boy, I kind of wish I'd handled that differently, I'm not here to shame you. I'm not here to make you feel horrible. I'm here to remind you that because of the love and the grace and the mercy and the faithfulness of the Lord, we can dare to hope for something greater. And so no matter where you are on this spectrum of relationships, we can take this and know that God has something great for us. And I think it's a wonderful thing. It's a good reminder for all of us as we look at these things. Because again, as we look at relationships, we can all probably look back and go, boy, I wish that had gone just a little bit different. Even in our relationships today, we can say, you know what? I would love for my relationships to be thriving again. Not just surviving, but actually thriving in those things. And so we have hope for that. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we do thank you for this time. God, as we look at these things together, God, some of these areas are maybe a little bit difficult to talk about in this type of setting. But God, at the same time, we need to talk about them. And so, God, I pray that you would help me, especially today, to communicate clearly, to communicate in a way that is life-giving and helpful. And also, Father, that you would do in the hearts and the lives of the people what only you can do. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Now, I know we've talked about this, and we've looked at these things and kind of been talking about them. I know I've mentioned it before, and I also mentioned it in several emails, but I do want to give you a little disclaimer this morning, okay? We're going to be talking about the biblical concepts that we see concerning biblical sexuality. Now, as I mentioned before and in the email, this may not be appropriate for those 12 and under, okay? We're not going to dive into areas that I believe are not correct or obviously not appropriate, but here's the deal, and it's kind of funny because I was talking to an individual this morning, and this has kind of been kind of a taboo subject, and it shouldn't be. And so we're going to try to deal with this in a very biblical way. It's not going to be the entire message. It's going to be a portion of the message. But if you are not comfortable with your children being in here at this time, we have an unbelievable lady named Miss Helen who has already been aware that she may have a few extras this morning. So if you would like to take your kids back there, please do so. You won't hurt my feelings at all. This is the parent's decision. But I do want to make you aware that we're going to be looking. can choose blessings and life, or you can choose death and cursing. We get to choose. And God has made very clearly his desire for our choice. God is saying, oh, that you would just choose life. How do I, you say, well, Aaron, how do I choose life? We choose life by obeying and committing ourselves to God. In every area, in areas that maybe we kind of look at and go, well, I kind of don't know if I want to do that, or I don't know if that feels like I really want to have it be this way. God says, listen, when we choose life by obeying and committing to him, he says, it is literally the key to every part of your life. You say, Aaron, how do I live? How do I experience having fun or whatever it is? Listen, you choose to obey God. You choose to put him in the center of all of your life. And this includes a lot of the things we're going to be talking about today. And you see, you know, because we look at it and go, well, who would choose death, you know, in our relationships, in our marriages? Who would choose death? Well, no one probably would sit there and go, well, you know, I think I'll wake up this morning and choose death. But we choose death by our words and by our actions, by our sometimes our selfishness. And it can cause so many issues and so many problems. And this morning, when it comes to having fun and all these things, God is basically looking at you and goes, you can choose to have fun in your relationship. You can choose life-giving things in your relationships, or you can choose literally death. Which are you going to choose? Because a lot of these things that we're going to talk about this morning fall into the category of you got to choose to do these things. In fact, before we really jump into this idea of concept of having fun and moving into that, I want to look at some statements, some ideas that we can pull out of this verse here that kind of, again, lays the foundation, lays the groundwork for what we're going to be talking about for the rest of the message. And that's simply this. Number one, life-giving relationships look to God as the source of their life. We talked about this the first week, but I want to hit it again, okay? We can put so much weight on people that literally crushes them because we put weight on them that they were never designed to carry. Your fulfillment, okay, your purpose, your hope is not found in an individual. It's found in the Lord. And if you put that on people, you will literally crush them under the weight. I've seen it happen so many times. I've seen it where people will say, well, I think my spouse should complete me. Listen, that is a Hollywood lie that comes from the pit of hell. Amen. It is. You were not created to be completed by a person unless it's the person of Jesus Christ. You were created that way. And listen, I've told you this before. That's not a defect. That's how God made us. To need him and for him to fulfill those things in our life so that the people that he places in our lives can be the icing on the cake. And here's the deal. He had that situation where he basically had Adam all by himself and basically had looked at it and said, after all the things that he did was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. He said, it's not good that man should be alone. So that doesn't mean that we don't need each other. We desperately need each other. We just need God to be the source. We need him to be number one, and everybody else is number, you know, well, not everybody, but in that after that. So we allow God to be that source in our life. Let God, in every relationship you have, be the source. Number two, life-giving relationships happen when we serve the other. When we serve the other. Listen, I understand that that can be difficult sometimes. Because here's what we do. We typically look at people in our lives, and depending on the day, depending on the situation, depending on how they've acted or how we feel, we make determinations that basically say this: you today deserve to be served, but later on tonight you may not be. You deserve it or you don't. You see, we need to understand what biblical servanthood really is about. And it's really about the concept that we are serving not necessarily because the person deserves it, but because we're called to be a servant by God when we don't want to feel that way or don't think they deserve it. Because servanthood is really about our heart posture, not about someone else's deserving of it or not. You see, here's the deal. You say, Aaron, how could you say that? Simple. Jesus serves us. He laid down his life for us. And guess what? Not a single one of us deserved it. Not a single one. He even said about himself, he said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. With people, literally, that in a very short amount of time, we're going to take him and crucify him. So we have to understand that. And that, listen, that's not easy. That's not always fun. But here's what I've learned. Great relationships have a great work ethic. You're not going to wake up one morning and just like, wow, look, I have a wonderful relationship. I have a wonderful marriage. I have a wonderful relationship with my kids or whatever it might be. Every relationship is work. And you need to listen. Hear me here. You need to put on your work gloves. I remember my grandfather always looking at me and he's saying these words. He said, Aaron, anything worth having is worth working for. Are you working on your relationships? Are you willing to serve when maybe the person doesn't deserve it? Are you working in those areas? Do you have a good work ethic when it comes to your relationships? It's a good question to ask ourselves. And number three, life-giving relationships make the choice every day. Every day. You know, I've heard somebody say this once. I thought it was funny, and it kind of made me think about it. But a lot of people talk about love like they've fallen in a ditch. You know? I've heard this. I fell in love. You know? But here's the other thing that I sometimes hear. I kind of also can fall out of love. You know? I mean, here's the deal. If I fell in a ditch. I got out of the ditch. And here's the thing. Love is more than something you fall into. Love is a choice that you make every day. Here's the deal. I mean, we think love is this feeling or this idea or this thought. It is a choice that we make. Listen, love is not a feeling. It's a choice. And it's not a choice you make on your wedding day. It's a choice you make every day. Okay? I'm going to be real honest with you. I guarantee you this. There are times where I wake up in the morning and I don't feel like I want to love anybody. I know there are times that other people that love me wake up in the morning and they go, I don't know if I want to love that guy. Promise you. It's a choice that we have to make. And listen, hear me here. It's a choice that we make deliberately. It's not an oops. It's not an accident. And for some of us, we think, oh, it's just going to be this wonderful feeling, and I'm just going to walk around on clouds and hear angels singing and things like that. And yeah, there are days that are like that, and those are wonderful, and they're great. There are days where you kind of look at maybe somebody, your kids or your spouse or even a friend that is very close to you, and you go, man, I just love them, man. They're just awesome. Man, I just love you. And there are other times where you're like, And on those days especially, we get to choose to make that choice. Yeah. We get to choose. And it's interesting because it goes right back to that idea that God communicates in Deuteronomy, where we choose life or death, blessing or cursings. And so we have to understand that the things that we're looking at are choices that we make. Now let's transition to this idea and move to this topic of kind of having fun, but understanding that those things are based on the choices that we get to make. Ecclesiastes 9:9a, the first part of that verse says this. It says, enjoy life with the woman whom you love. Enjoy life. You realize that God wants you to enjoy life? Now, stop. Think about that for a second. Because a lot of us, we have a very unbiblical, and I mean that in the most loving way I can express it, have a very unbiblical view of God. We think God kind of sits on a big, you know, metal chair. Maybe he's got some lightning bolts nearby. And he's very grim. He's very cold. He's very old. You know, a lot of times you see God, he's got the big beard. I like beards. I don't know if God has one. And he's just waiting for us. And he's just, boy, I just want you to be miserable in life. God wants you to enjoy life. Let me prove it to you. You ready? Let me prove it to you. Okay? Real simple idea, real simple concept here. And it's always something that I think about. Okay? After this is over, many of you are going to go either home or to a place where they serve food. God didn't have to give you taste buds. Seriously, there's nowhere in Scripture where it says, thou shalt have taste buds, thus saith the Lord. God didn't have to make mountains and streams for those that like this, that are weird, beaches, sunrises, sunsets, spring, fall. He didn't have to do this, guys. Why did he do it? I think he did it for many reasons, and one of them, he wanted us to enjoy life a little bit. Because life can be hard sometimes. And he says this in Ecclesiastes, he says, I want this to happen in your life. Enjoy life. Choose life with the woman that you love. And I can even expand it. Enjoy life with your kids. Enjoy life with your friends. Enjoy life with your church. Enjoy life together. Do it together and enjoy it. Is it perfect? No. Why? Because we're dealing with imperfect people. But there's still a desire from God to say, I want you to choose this. I want you to have fun. I want you to enjoy these things. Listen, I know maybe this is a weird way to say it, but there needs to be more laughter in church. The most joyful people on this planet should be us. Okay, and I've heard this before. Maybe you've heard me say it before. Sometimes I look at people, it looks like we've been weaned on a dill pickle. I'm serious. We walk, here's the deal. Holiness is not exactly equal to, rigidness. Jesus was the most holy person that's ever lived, and he laughed, and he joked. I've said this before. Jesus was funnier than you are. Why? Because he understood that laughter is like a good medicine. He had the joy of the Lord was his strength. He knew how to laugh. He knew how to smile. He chose life. He chose it in the midst of knowing the sacrifice that he was going to make for us. So this morning, we're going to look at three areas where we're going to have some fun, okay? Where we're going to have some fun, and we need to do that. So we're having fun in these three areas of our life. Number one, have fun emotionally. Have fun emotionally. Look at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 9 says this, finally, all of you should be of one mind, meaning there should be some unity there. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. Look at verse 9. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. Man, that's a great job description for any relationship. Marriage relationship, friend relationship. Look at these things that Peter tells us to do. And he tells us when we do it, listen, that God's going to bring blessing in our lives. Listen, happiness and excitement and joyfulness, all those things are blessings that God wants to bring in our lives. But if we don't choose to live that way, we're going to miss the blessings that God has for us in this area. We can have that opportunity where emotionally we can connect with people. Emotionally, we can have fun with people. We can laugh with people. We can do things together and enjoy those things, especially, obviously, in a marriage relationship. But we don't always do that. We don't always choose that life. We don't always choose to have fun emotionally with the person that God has placed in our lives. Listen, I know this is maybe kind of cliche, and I understand that, but I think it's important. Listen, I really, really hope you feel like you're married, if you're married, to your best friend. To your best friend. Because I truly believe that's what God would want. I mean, out of everybody on this planet, wouldn't it be awesome to be your best friend, to be the person that you live with and you hang out with all the time, that you experience life with? And for some of us, that is possible if we choose to do so. Now, maybe it's harder based on your situation. I know I'm painting with a very broad brush here, but I still truly believe that God would want this for us, that he would have us do this. Listen, I remember, in just a second, Michelle, Michelle's going to throw up a picture here on the screen, but not yet. Just wait 1 second. I remember seeing this like over 10 some years ago. It was a long time ago. And I thought, now this really shows what I'm kind of talking about here. Now, this is not the only way to do this, but I thought this was really fun and I thought this was great. So, Michelle, will you throw this picture up? I found this on the internet. Now, here's what it says. I know you can read, but it says, husband, welcome home. I'm hiding in the house with a Nerf gun. Here's the other one, and there it is. It's quite a setup there, I guess. The loser cooks dinner tonight. May the odds be ever in your favor. XOXO wife. Now, did that take a little work? Did it take a little creativity? Absolutely. But here's the deal. Ladies, I'm just going to tell you right now, okay? If you did that for your husband, he'd be all over it. I mean, it'd be like, oh, man, oh, yeah. Oh, I'm going all military. You know, I mean, some guys would go back to their truck maybe and put like you know, camouflage on their face, grab that thing and sneak around the house. And that's just a kind of funny, kind of crazy little example. Listen, go to concerts together. Go to dinner together. Go miniature golfing. Go have fun together. Enjoy that. Listen, whatever you enjoy doing that together. And here, and let me also kind of tell you a little thing that I've seen over the years in ministry that I think are very important, okay? For those of you that are married and have children, it is very easy to turn your fun times into the things that the kids like to do. But I'm going to tell you something that you're not going to like to hear, because I don't like to say it, because I know it's coming for me too. There's going to be a day where that child is not going to live with you anymore. And if your relationship with your spouse is based on your relationship as a couple with your children, when that's removed, you're going to struggle. Start now. Listen, I understand that you know, hey, what are we going to do today? Let's go play miniature golf. Why? Because, you know, Junior likes to play miniature golf. Great. Okay. But don't neglect having fun with your spouse now. Because if you don't, you will really struggle when that glue, that kind of child that kind of holds things together moves off and starts their life. Have fun. Watch a movie. Whatever it is, just enjoy being together. Number two, have fun physically. Have fun physically. Okay. Now, again, what I really desire to do here is to communicate very openly and honestly the biblical model, okay? And just so you know, this is not easy for me either, because it just isn't. But at the same time, we really need to look at these things, and I think it's important. So let's have fun physically. Let's start here at the very beginning. Look at Genesis 1. And again, as I mentioned earlier, we have a lot of scripture to go through in this section. So Genesis 1, we're going to start with verse number 26, and we're going to go to verse 28a. I want to give you some context here. So this is what God is saying in the very first chapter of the Bible. It says, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So verse 27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now look at verse number 28. He says, "Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it." I want you to notice something here, okay? And I think we can miss this if we're not careful. And I started at the beginning on purpose. In Genesis 1, basically, God is giving a very broad idea of creation. In Genesis 2, which we're going to go to in just a minute, he kind of gets a little more specific. But in Genesis 1, he basically says, listen, let's create man and woman. Let's make them. Let's make them in our image and all these things. And it's very interesting to me that God blesses them, but then he also gives them the very first instruction that has ever been given to human beings. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Now listen, I know some of you think about the Bible, and you go, man, the Bible's just a bunch of rules. And you know what? There's a lot of rules in the Bible, but they're not there to cause you death. They're actually there to give you life. And the first rule, if you want to call it that, the first instruction that God gives is says, be fruitful and multiply, and he blesses it. Meaning, this is a good thing. This is a wonderful thing. This is a blessing that I'm giving to you. Now, let's continue on to Genesis 2. Again, Genesis 2 now gives us a little bit more understanding of this story and of what's happening here. It says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. So in the very beginning, God begins to create. He's doing all these things. He makes man and woman. He looks at this creation. He says, I want to bless you, and I want you to be fruitful, and I want you to multiply. In Genesis 2, he gets a little more descriptive, and he basically says, listen, this is why. That basically two people are going to leave their own families, and they're coming together, and two flesh will become one flesh. And interestingly enough, that Jesus, and we talked about this in the first week, Jesus actually quotes this scripture in the New Testament. Jesus himself says, listen, this matters. This is important. You need to understand this concept where two basically come to one. Now, here's what's interesting about this portion of scripture that so many of us miss and so many of us have never even realized or thought about before. And it's simply this. We were sexual before we were sinful. Do you realize that? If you know your Bible, you know that in Genesis 3, the fall happens. Before the fall, before sin entered the equation, God looks at his people, looks at you and me, and says, listen, here's what I have for you that's a blessing, that is wonderful, and that is good. I am bringing you together so two can become one. Before the fall, before sin entered the picture, we were sexual before we were sinful. And I think, listen, I mean this in the nicest way I can possibly bring it. I think God's church has forgotten that. I think we have allowed the world to define these things, and we have not stood up for biblical truth in these areas. God made it, and it was good. It was a blessing. But here's the deal, and this is what we need to understand. Sin did enter the picture. Genesis 3 did happen. And because of that, listen, sex can be life-giving or it can be destructive. You see, one of the things that the enemy does in so many areas of our world and our life is take things that God meant for good and twist them into things that are evil. Things that are perverted, things that are not the way God designed them to be. You say, okay, Aaron, then what did God design them to be? It's very simple. One man, one woman in wedlock forever. That's God's design. Now, here's the deal. There's lots of things in my life and in your life that were God's design that we did not follow his blueprints. And if that's you in this particular area, I want to remind you, God's faithful. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. And I know that sometimes we'll talk about things like this, and some of you, you go back and you just begin to think about the mistakes or the thing. Listen, remember we talked about this the first week. We serve a from this day forward God. So you have a hope. Don't allow the enemy to lie to you. But it can be life-giving or it can be destructive. And here's the deal. I could go through 45 different things as far as why I think it can be destructive sometimes and why it can be life-giving. But literally, I've kind of learned this through my life and through even just through ministry and dealing with so many different people that are in so many different places when it comes to this. I think it can be this way for one simple reason. And I am going to simplify this because, you know, we have a limited amount of time here. And I truly believe the reason why it can be so life-giving but also so destructive is because sex in so many ways is like glue. God designed it to be a bonding and a binding agent in our hearts and in our lives. He designed it that way. And so when it's done in a way that brings two people together, like we just saw in Genesis 2, it is a pure, beautiful, wonderful thing. There's an intimacy. There's a passion there. There's a connection there. It's how God made it. And it's like we come together and it's just, you know, it's you know, you ever seen like married people? You know, married people hold the hands a certain way, don't they? You know, like you almost tell like, okay, they're married. You know how you know this is what they do? You know, like most of us don't, I mean, we do sometimes, but you know, like there's a connection there. There's a closeness. There's an intertwining there. And in a lot of ways, that's the glue that God sometimes will, that God uses in our relationship to kind of bind us together. But the problem with the glue is the same problem sometimes I have with super glue when I use it in my house. And that is, at times, I'm trying to glue things together, or maybe it doesn't, I don't mean to, but I glue things together that were never intended to be glued together. Have you ever done this before? It's like, oh, okay, you know, especially when I have kids. You know, I had kids, you know, some things get broken, or even I break things, or whatever it might be. I remember one time when I was, something got broken, and I remember trying to fix it, and I'm getting the super glue out. It was kind of small, and so I'm doing to do all this sort of thing, and I'm like, okay, you know, I'm trying to hold it together, you know, blowing on it, make sure it seals, and I'm like, okay, I got it. Yeah, have you been there? Yeah. Ouch. You've bonded something together that was never intended to be bonded. Now, here's the thing. Does that make the super glue evil and wrong and bad and icky? No. The super glue was doing what it was designed to do. It was just used in the application was not correct. Now, I didn't necessarily say, I'm now going to glue my fingers together. But it still happened. And how do I get those apart? Usually, very painfully. When we move outside God's directed things in our lives, listen, in any area, it can bring destructive things into our hearts, into our lives. It can sometimes cause there to be pain at the tearing that takes place. And we have to understand that. It doesn't mean that it can't be life-giving. We just have to remember the parameters. And we deal with parameters, all sorts of things in our lives. And please understand, those parameters are given by a loving, merciful, faithful God who says to you this morning, choose life. Oh, that you would choose life. That's his desire for us. That's why it can be so problematic and so much can be destructive at times, is because it's like glue. But let's continue on here. Let's look at some more scripture to really see how God sees this so that we can align how we see this with how God sees this. Look at Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5, 18 through 19, it says this, let your fountain be blessed. This is Solomon talking to his son. He said, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Here's the deal. I kind of looked at what that word intoxicated means because I was like, well, that's kind of an interesting word to use here. You know what it means when you go back and kind of look at it and do a word study? It literally means drunk. Like, that is literally it. It's almost like God is saying here that I want you to be so in love with that person that I've given you that you are literally stammering over yourself. That's what God wants for us. He says, I want you to be just like, whoa. This is what God has for us. Now, are we going to choose it? And here's the other part of this equation. I know it's hard. We could choose it, but the other person may not. And I'm sorry when that happens. And I know it's hard when that happens. And my heart breaks when that happens. But this is still God's plan for you and for me. And I need to communicate that, even though for some of you it may be hard right now to hear that. But God desires this for us. But let's continue on. And here's the thing, because the Bible talks a lot about this topic. You know, like we literally have an entire book of the Old Testament that is really kind of focused in on this. It's called the Song of Solomon. Song of Songs can be called it as well. And we're going to look at some scriptures that are kind of, this is probably where it's going to get a little more spicy a little bit, okay? But again, this is what I want us to understand about how God sees this and the goodness that God has blessed us with in this area. So we're going to turn our Bibles to Song of Solomon 4. And I want to give you a little context before we jump into this, okay? So you understand what is happening and what's going on. This is basically the wedding night, okay? I don't think I need to get into more detail, but this is the wedding night, okay? This is between the bride and the groom, if that makes sense. And here's basically how God is expressing this to help us to understand in this portion of Scripture how he sees this area. So Song of Solomon, we're going to start with verse number 4. We're not going to read all the things. We're going to jump around a little bit. So we're going to start with verses 1 and 2. This is basically the groom speaking. He says, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful." And now we're going to get into, and all of this is really kind of Hebrew poetry. So it's very much showing some imagery and things like that. And so I just want you to understand that. He says, "Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats." Nice. Okay. "Leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth," I love this, "your teeth are like a flock of shown ears, lambs basically, that have come up," "that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one of them is lost on its young." Okay, so let me kind of tell you what's going on, because we're going to stop here. Basically, what's happening is the groom, not in a crash way, not in an inappropriate way, is looking at his bride, and he's basically expressing how beautiful she is. He starts literally, you can read it, at the top of her head and goes all the way down. Okay? He basically says, "Man, you're so beautiful. Your hair is beautiful." He talks about her teeth. He's basically saying, "I'm so glad that you have all your teeth and they're so wonderful." He is. And he goes through it all. And then he gets to verse 7 and says this, "You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you." It's beautiful. Listen, I know it sounds weird. Like, most ladies would not like, you know, to be called, well, really, a flock of goats. But remember, it's poetry. It's Hebrew poetry. Things were a little different right then. But I guarantee you guys, if you looked at your wife and you began to tell her how beautiful she was and how much you appreciated her, she would love that. Guys, I'm going to pick on you for just a second. When was the last time you looked at your wife and said, "Man, you are altogether beautiful"? And loved on her in that way. So this is how this beautiful portion of poetry, this beautiful thing begins, where he begins to share how beautiful she is to him. Now let's continue on. Let's jump to verse number 9. Verse number 9, we're going to look at verse 12. He continues on. "You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oil than any spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A spring locked, a fountain sealed." Now, just so you know, when he begins to talk about this idea of a garden locked and a spring locked, he's talking about his wife's virginity. He's talking about how she has waited for him. And one of the greatest gifts you can give your spouse on your wedding night is yourself, and you have waited. But here's the deal. Even if you can't necessarily do that from this day forward, there can be forgiveness, and it can still be an absolute beautiful thing. So just because in this area, and here's the deal. Here's why I wanted to talk about this. You may say, "Well, what does that really have to do with what we're talking about? We're talking kind of about this and that." I want us to say this because the world is saying something so terribly different than this. And what Scripture is saying is there is beauty in this. There is purity in this. Next week, we're going to talk about purity in relationships, just so you know. And I want us to see that Scripture does talk about these things and does look at these things and say these things and helps us to understand these things. But let's continue on. Let's look at verse 16. In verse 16, we basically now see the woman, the bride, responding to all of these things. She's responding to these things that have been said about her. And she says this, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, blow upon my garden, let its spices flow. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits." Just so you know, that means exactly what you think it means. Okay? That means exactly what you think it means. And this is Bible verses. These are scriptures. When this is done in the way that God intended, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And even again, even if maybe there's been some mistakes, even if there's some things that go on that maybe shouldn't have, this can still be beautiful because God forgives and God restores. It's so awesome. And so this is basically the wedding night. This is scripturally helping us to see that God says, man, this is wonderful and this is good. But listen, it doesn't stop here. In fact, we continue on now. And I wanted you to see this. In Song of Solomon 5, okay? So basically, Song of Solomon 4 is basically the wedding night. When we get to verse number 5, which is going to be up there in just a minute, Michelle, just wait 1 second. It's good. This is past tense. Does everybody understand? This is past tense from chapter 4. Listen to what it says. Now, once again, the groom is speaking. "I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with the spice. I ate my honeycomb with my milk. I drank my wine with my milk." Now, we're going to stop here for a second. So basically, again, this is afterwards. And the groom and the bride are together. There is unity. There is beauty. There is no guilt. There is no shame. There is a connection. It is a wonderful thing, okay? And so he's communicating that this, we're now past that moment, okay? Now, I want you to understand something. When you look at your Bible, there are things in it that are basically added that are not necessarily scriptural. There are things that are added later on to help us understand a little bit about what's happening. And they're called subtitles or subheadings and things of that nature. Those are not biblical truths. They're just simply put there to help us understand. In your Bible, you may see something like, you know, the chorus or the others or something of that nature. I did some real looking into this. And there is, I'm just going to be honest, I always want you to be honest with you about these things. There is some disagreement about this next little section here. I'm going to tell you what I believe is happening. And just so you know, there are people that agree with me. In fact, what I saw, most people take this view. And I think it's very, very important that we see this. Look at the end here of verse number one. It says this, "Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love." What I believe and what, again, some other people are less smarter than I believe, what this actually is God speaking over them. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. What is taking place? We know in chapter 4, I love you, you're beautiful. Consummation takes place. And then they're sitting there together in the glow and in the purity and the beauty of that moment. And now God speaks. And he says, be drunk with love. You know what he's saying? Going all the way back to Ecclesiastes, be intoxicated with each other. That's what God wants. That's what God has for us. But again, we have to remember that in that, even though God made it, God designed it, we need to protect and steward it. Okay? God made it. It was good. It was a blessing. We need to protect it and steward it. How do we protect it and steward it? Well, here's the deal. If we're not married, we wait. If we are married, we allow it to be a life-giving situation. And I don't have the time to get into the details of those things. And if you have questions, you can come talk to me and we can have a real awkward conversation. But I'd rather you do that than wonder. But in that, we need to protect it and steward it the very best that we can. Number three. Have fun spiritually. have fun spiritually. Look at this verse with me, Hebrews 3, 1. It's this real short verse, but it really kind of shows us something. It says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. I love this verse because it's this idea who share a heavenly calling. Listen, when you and your spouse come together, man, you share a heavenly calling together. And that is so important. So you don't just have fun emotionally and physically. We need to have fun spiritually. And we can do that in so many different ways, whether it's just we're just sharing maybe what God is speaking to the other or praying together. We kind of talked about some of those things, but also serving together and doing those things together, which is so important. I want to tell you a quick story. I remember when, you know, some of you know a little bit more about how Emily and I met. But one thing that you don't know is before we actually really met at the Third Day concert, some of you know that story. We met in a very, really strange way. And in fact, I wouldn't even necessarily call it a for sure meeting. It just kind of happened, okay? And so at this time, I hadn't been a youth pastor maybe a couple years, and I was back in Albuquerque. And one of the things that we did as a youth group with some of the other youth groups around town is we had kind of a worship night. And so we invited all a bunch of youth groups from all over, and we kind of all came together, several different denominations. It was a great, great evening, and had worship together and prayed. And at the end of the service, we were getting close to the end, basically, the leader said, you know, I want to invite all the youth pastors, all the youth leaders to maybe come down here to the front. And if you have a need or you have a prayer request, you're dealing with something, man, they would love to pray for you. So of course, I came down. And at the time, Emily was going to a completely different church. But she was working as a youth leader, as a youth helper in the church she was at. And so just you know, and here's the, I don't believe in coincidences. But just so happened, I come down, I could drive you to Albuquerque, New Mexico, and I could show you the spot on the floor where we were standing. And I came up, and she came up, and we were sitting there. And you know, I think I maybe glanced at her. No big deal. You know, a lot of people up front. And a young lady came up to me to pray. And just so you know, like I'm very, always have been, always will be, very careful about, you know, other ladies, you know, young girls just coming to pray with me, you know. And so it's very natural for me and very normal for me in that moment to basically invite another lady to come and pray, even in a public setting like that, okay? Especially in this place, you know, there was a young girl. It was a girl I did not know, so probably in another youth group. And she came up and she began to kind of pour her heart out. And it was not just a, you know, would you just pray for me? I mean, she was being broken by the Holy Spirit. It was a beautiful moment. And she starts to kind of share this. And very instinctively, I did not think about it. I didn't go, you know, I think I'm going to do this. I literally just said, looked at Emily, didn't even know her name, and said, come here. She got it immediately. And she came and she began to pray with me for this woman, for this young lady. And I tell you what, I have prayed with a lot of ladies in my life. I prayed with a lot of, there was just something different. I couldn't explain it. People are like, oh, I felt love at first sight. It was like love at first prayer. I didn't know who she was. I didn't know who she, we hadn't had our Third Day moment yet. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't know who she was. I just remember praying with her. And as I'm praying, listen, I know this sounds weird. There was a part of me that basically felt, because I wasn't obviously married at the time. I was youth pastoring as a single guy, which is not easy. There was a part of me almost like as I'm praying, there was just this moment where like in that spiritual realm, I almost was like, I need to know who this girl is. Because there was almost like although my heart was filled by God, there was almost that icing that all of a sudden, it was like God was putting icing on my cake and I didn't even know who she was. And I remember going, amen, and looking at her and going, thank you, and finding it very difficult to not go, can I have your phone number? And I didn't, I was good. But I just remember that moment. Listen, when you serve the Lord with that person, man, it can complete you in a very interesting way. It doesn't complete you in the way that God completes you, but you come together and you, as this verse says, you share that heavenly calling. So I want to encourage you to not just have fun emotionally and physically, but also to have fun spiritually with that person that God has given you. And here's what's great. Listen, if you say, well, I'm not really married. Listen, as we work together, as we, as a family here at church, as we serve together, we can have that as well. You know, we can have that as well. And it's so important. To conclude this morning, I want us to turn to Matthew 6. I think this is a great way to conclude this portion of our talk and of this message and of this series. Jesus is speaking here, and he says in Matthew 6, 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The context of this is obviously money. He's talking about that idea and that concept. But I think this is one of those principles that is overarching in our hearts and our lives. Listen, when it comes to having fun, when it comes to emotionally and spiritually and physically having fun and enjoying those things that God has, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, if your treasure, if your heart's someplace else, you will never treasure that individual the way you should. And the thing that we have to understand is in these areas of having fun, the question that we have to always ask ourselves is this: who are we treasuring more? Their needs or ours? Their desires or ours? It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. Are we going to choose life? Are we going to choose blessing? Are we going to choose to serve? Are we going to choose to care and love? Or are we going to choose to be self-serving and try to fulfill those things on our own? Where's your heart? Where's your treasure? Listen, I hope that for some of you, you're sitting next to them. I hope that for those that aren't married and maybe have no plans to be married, that you have treasures in friendships and family and friends, grandkids maybe. I don't know what it all there is. And here's the thing. We talked about this before. Our ultimate treasure is the Lord. But He is so good and loves us in such an unbelievable way that He can also bring secondary treasures. And it's the people that He places in our lives. Where's your heart? Where's your treasure? Because where that is, where your treasure is, your heart will be too. For some of us, we struggle in these areas for many, many reasons, but one of them can be that, quite honestly, our treasure isn't where it's supposed to be. First and foremost, obviously, our treasure is the Lord and allowing Him to fulfill us, give us purpose, direction, hope in our hearts, in our lives, to fill us with love, grace, forgiveness, and mercy. But we also have each other. And to treasure those relationships in a way that means we work on them, means that we forgive each other when we fail, and we deal with those types of things with God's help. You see, what's wonderful about all of this is this is not a message where basically I look at you and say, do better, work harder, make it work. Instead, I say, you know what? God can give us the power to accomplish these things in our lives. We can't do them on our own, but He can help us to accomplish these things so that all areas of our lives become more in line and in tune with what God's Word tells us, not to give us destruction, not to keep us from things, but to literally give us life in every area of our heart and our life. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You and we thank You for this time. Father, we thank You for this morning. And God, obviously, these types of topics are kind of hard to talk about. In fact, it's really unfortunate that they have become so, because we need to hear these things. Father, Your Word is very clear. And at times, as I'm reading it, I know this sounds crazy, God, but I almost go like, God, that's pretty graphic. But God, You chose Your Word. Your Word was not an accident. You wanted those things in there for a purpose and a plan. And Your plans and Your purposes are always good. But God, I also know that we can unfortunately kind of do things our own way. And at those times, they can cause some issues and some problems. And Father, I'm not here, and I've never been here, to bring guilt or shame. But Father, I do ask that Your Holy Spirit bring the proper amount of conviction. Because God, you want us to choose life. And we choose life. The key to our lives is to be obedient to what you have asked us to do. So even though it may be hard or difficult, or maybe the circumstances of life make this message right now really hard to swallow, Father, you still are faithful. You are merciful and good. And Father, right now, I just pray against anything the enemy would love to do to bring that type of shame, guilt. Because, Father, it says in your word, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that as we've looked at these things, this idea of having fun, that, Father, that you would allow us to choose life in the area of emotional connection, physical connection, and spiritual connection. And that you would change our relationships and help them to grow, to be even more fruitful and even more what you desire for us. You are so good, and we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, now, listen, a couple of announcements before you head out. Remember, next week is our business meeting. We will start with our potluck. If you haven't signed up for the potluck, could you please do that before you head out this morning? It's back there on the table. Again, it just helps us to know what to prepare for, kind of make sure there's enough food for everybody. There typically always is, but we just want to make sure. And then after that is over, we'll start our business meeting, okay? And we'll be dealing with some financial stuff. We'll be dealing with voting for a new board member. We'll have committees, or not committees, we'll have some ministries, talk about the ministries that they've had over the last year. It's just a great time to come together. And as Pastor Renee said, you do not have to be a member to attend. We want everybody to be here. We want to be as transparent as we can in all these areas. So again, remember, I know it's kind of weird how it falls this year on being March 1st. Basically, the whole week is February and then March 1st. But it is next week, so please make sure you're here for that. I hope that you have a wonderful week. I love you all. We'll talk to you soon.